So when my kids were little, they'd be watched a lot of times by grandma and grandpa or auntie and uncle. And there's always one instruction that we gave our kids before we left.
Brush your teeth.
Good try. No, remember, grandma and grandpa are in charge. Auntie and uncle are in charge. Listen and obey. Now say it back to me, kids, and they listen and obey. What are you going to do? Listen and obey. It was like rote. We made sure they knew, listen and obey.
As a father of a toddler now, I can't tell you how many times that has come out of my mouth in the last like 6 months. It's crazy.
Well, toddlers are especially bad at the listening.
Yes. And the obeying.
And the obeying. I have teenagers, and it's actually changed. Now they're actually really bad at the listening and the obeying. Oh, wait, it's exactly the same. Well, James is going to tell us we're actually all struggling with this same very simple concept, but one that should revolutionize our life as believers. We are called to listen and obey. It's very simple.
Yeah, you can't obey if you don't listen to what's being asked of you. And your listening means nothing if you don't do anything about it, if you just let it go in one ear and the other.
You can't out the have other. One without the other.
They go hand in hand.
They
Kevin.
Do.
They go hand in hand. We actually talked about this a couple weeks ago. We did a little mini sermon or series on the anatomy of a disciple. I don't know if you guys remember that or not, but we talked about all the different body parts and what kind of make up a disciple of Christ. And so it's not just about that brain, the head knowledge and hearing, but it's about then listening, allow it affect your heart, and then an outflow of that through the way that you serve and the way that you live. And that's what James is going to challenge us with today. He's going to challenge us to listen, but also to obey and to follow through with what God is telling us to do as believers.
So we're still in the context of our study in the book of James. We're still talking about trials and temptations. Those are the last things that have come up. How to thrive in the midst of trials, how to overcome sin and temptation. And we found that the key to victory is in God himself. He's given you the ultimate tool as well, his word, to be an overcomer. And that's come up several times. So today it's going to be a lot of the same stuff from James. He's going to teach us that as far as listening, there are pitfalls. There are things that get in the way of us truly listening to the word of the Lord. There are also some strategies that we can employ to become great listeners. Then he's going to look at the doing part. There are some pitfalls. There are some problems that us humans face that keep us from truly obeying God's word. There are also some strategies that we can employ to be doers and not hearers only. So let's check out our passage.
Yeah, we start with the listening portion of the big idea, if you will. So let's read. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to James 1. We'll be in 19 through 27 today. You can follow along on the screen if you want. There's also Bible apps that you can download on your phone if that
works. And some Bibles on the table over here, too.
There is Bibles on the Grab a Bible info table over there if you need one. All right, so verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James starts us off in this text today by saying, know this, my beloved brothers.
That should sound familiar.
Yeah, he uses this frequently, and he's imploring us as brothers and sisters in Christ who are loved by God. He wants us to know something. He wants us not to just know it in the head knowledge, but to take it in, to internalize it, to make it our own, to own the concept of what he's trying to get across to us. And that first half of our big idea is what he's trying to get across, to be quick to hear, to be quick to hear what God is telling us.
Now, believe it or not, I don't know about you, but I read a text like this and I kind of see like five subjects. Like, okay, so he's talking about being quick to hear, and then he's talking about being slow to speak, and then he's talking about anger. That's another thing that he kind of jumps to, and then seems like that we're supposed to put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the implanted word. It just seems like a hodgepodge of ideas. But in reality, I believe that it's one big idea that he's trying to show, and you can tell by looking at it this way. This is what we would call an inclusio, or we might sometimes we call them bookends. When you sandwich something in there in between, and all the stuff in between means something to the outside. So let every person be quick to hear and receive the implanted word. Be quick to hear the word of the Lord, essentially, is what he's saying. So all the stuff that's the beautiful white filling to the Oreo on the inside, it's there to enhance the black, wonderful Oreo cookie that's on the outside. So really, this is one big idea, and what we're going to see is that some of these other parts are pitfalls to being quick to hear the implanted word. So here's pitfall number one, is that we talk too much.
Yeah, James says, let every person be slow to speak. And that's a problem for many of us today, that, you know, that God gave us
guilty
two ears and only one mouth. And that's for a reason, to be slow to speak, to be quick to hear what people are saying to us. And so we're going to have to really try hard to apply this truth by James here if we're going to listen and hear what God has to say to us, not only through this passage, but just in life in general.
As far as pitfalls to listening, I think talking is the one that hits home most for me, talking far too much. I'm a man of many words. I enjoy words. I find them funny. I try to be funny. I like to make people laugh. I think we all know, though, in my family that actually my wife Amy is the funny one. I've been told that many times. She's a different kind of funny, though. What I am, I'm a shotgun jokester. I figure I need the shotgun that spreads out the shot, and maybe I can hopefully hit something if I shoot enough time. Careful. Easy. I'm shooting my jokes out there, and I just figure if I get enough shot in the air, one of those pieces of shot will hit the duck, and it'll fall to the ground, and I can eat the duck. My wife, however, is a sniper. Oh, she's a sniper. Jen Duble, like, finished my sentence. She knows my wife. My wife, like, gets the big scope and the long barrel, and she's so accurate, and she's loading that high power. Oh, my goodness. And she's just honing. She's waiting for the perfect shot. If she might miss, she's not pulling the trigger. If it's possible, she's going to miss. Don't even waste a bullet on that. Because every time she pulls that trigger, bam, the room's busting up laughing. She's just hysterical. She's so smart and witty. It's a different kind of funny. And honestly, it gets her in a whole lot less trouble than I get myself into. Where my joke, thank you for amening that. We're a family here. I can accept your guys' rebukes. And you'll accept mine later. We just have to be careful. Because when I'm throwing so much stuff out there and blathering on and on, I can't listen very well to others. And that's not very loving. Because I want to love others well. We're called by God to base relationships on grace, just like he has given. But even more importantly, when I'm blathering on and on, it's very difficult to listen to the voice of the Lord. I need not fill every silent space with my voice. We need to talk less, and that will help us be a listener.
And that's what James is saying, really. I mean, be slow to speak. Be quick to hear. And that not only deals with God, but in our relationships around us, with our spouses, with our community groups, with our friendships. How many times do we just dump on our spouse or our friends, and they can't get a word in edgewise because we're telling them all our problems. We're telling them about this person and how they wronged us and blah, 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 and all these different things. But part of being a good friend and a loyal friend is being a listener, being able to listen to what they have to say. And then to be able to provide encouragement and insight and things like that, and rebuke when needed. But that's what James is talking about here. You know, the Word of God is what we need to be listening for. We need to be listening for what God has to say to us through his Word, but also to those around us, to be a good disciple who listens and is able to have friendships and relationships.
Well, think about how that should affect your prayer life. Like you're saying, the words, if it's the words of the Lord that I want to hear, yeah. I need to be dwelling on his word in my prayer. I need to be a man of scripture. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. I need to be dwelling on those things, and I need to spend hopefully more time in my prayer life listening to the Lord than speaking to the Lord. Again, this is so convicting. I talk so much in my prayer time. Where's the space for the Lord to talk back? For him to guide my soul, to guide my prayers, to guide my heart toward his. Again, it's a massive pitfall that we talk too much, but it's not the only one. He also says, not only should we be quick to hear and slow to speak, we need to be slow to anger.
This one, I think, probably personally hits me a little bit more than the speaking. I don't tend to speak a ton, have a lot of words in conversations and stuff like that. But it's easy for me to get frustrated or impatient. And those of you that are parents, you know this, you can get frustrated with kids very easily and them not listening and obeying when you've asked them to. And so I have to really guard myself about not being easily angered or easily frustrated. I mean, think about, you know, what that word means, angered. I mean, you can add a lot of things in there: anger, impatience, pride, really, frustration, and that all flows out of us from our flesh if we allow it. And so we have to really guard against that as a pitfall for what James is telling us here in this passage.
I think we get angry often with our spouses or our best friends. It's most easy to become impatient.
Co-workers.
Yeah, with the people that are closest to us, I think. And I think if our relationship with the Lord is that way and it becomes real and raw, there are times when we actually get angry with the Lord. And I think that that's problematic, to say the least, because it's going to be awfully hard to listen to his voice if we're angry with him. James has allowed us to see that even our trials can be something that's positive. And so why would I become angry with the Lord if he's allowing something into my life, as difficult as it is, but there to cause me growth and good and God's good plans for me? So we need to be careful about anger. The book that I read over my sabbatical, I told you guys about that a little bit, called Unoffendable. Just a phenomenal, phenomenal read. And one of the things I thought he did a very good job at is helping us understand scripturally what anger is all about. Because I think so many of us would say, oh, but Pastor Kevin, Pastor Drew, isn't there a place for righteous anger? I'm angry at injustice, and I'm angry at those politicians that don't do the things that I think they should do, and I'm angry at Christians that say one thing and do another, and I'm angry at... Right here it says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If you go to Paul's lists of sins in so many of his epistles, right alongside malice and hatred and gossip and all these other things, is just the simple word anger. It's in the list all the time. And we'd like to say, oh, no, that's like a, what Paul meant was unrighteous anger or anger that spills out into sin or something like that. No. In all those lists, anger, one word, simply put, anger's in the list. Those are the sins that we're called to avoid by Paul. This is what James says. And so we need to be careful because the residue of the flesh is still at work within me. And even if I think it's a righteous anger, I can pollute it with my manliness, with the fact that I am man. So anger needs to be put away.
And I think that there's really all types of sin that can cloud our relationship with God, you know, that makes it increasingly difficult to be able to hear from him and what he's telling us to do. And we kind of see that in our third pitfall. And our third pitfall is we're easily lured away and enticed. James says in verse 21, all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And that doesn't need a ton more explaining. It's kind of self-explanatory.
All filthiness.
Yes,
okay.
All filthiness.
All rampant wickedness. Okay, I got it.
But it is hard because we live in a world that the moral decay is so evident. And things that are clear and wrong in God's eyes are becoming less and less wrong in the world's eyes. And so that's really hard for us to
sometimes
be able to,
even glorified.
To make
it,
yep.
I mean,
to make a stand.
The world is glorifying
yep.
sin. And it makes us, again, feel kind of alone and stick out. And yet that kind of persecution is the persecution we're supposed to invite, as difficult as it is, because the Lord hates sin and we need to hate sin.
I love that phrase there, put away. It's that idea. If you remember back in our Hebrews study, when we went through Hebrews 12, it talks about lay aside every weight and sin that entangles you and keeps you down. It's the same usage here in this verse. To put away means that get rid of, to take off anything that would hinder you, in an old pair of dirty clothes or whatever. And so it's taking off that excessive weight to prepare to run the race that God has called you to run. And so that's the way that James is using this phrase here, the same way that the author of Hebrews used it back in Hebrews 12.
So those are three things that we need to, that keep us from listening to the Lord God. But how do we become a person who listens really well to God? Well, I think there's some strategies in this section as well that we want to make sure that we point out. First of all, I'd say it goes back to that phrase, be quick to hear. Sometimes hearing feels passive. No, just sit there and don't talk and just let it go into you. But the hearing, the quickness that's talked about there is, I think, about a listening posture, if you will. That's really what I want to encourage you with, first of all, is practice a listening posture. It's something that you have to purpose. It's something that you have to choose. You have to say, I want to listen to the voice of the Lord. I want to hear what he has to say. You go into church on a Sunday morning saying, I want to be changed by the word of God this morning. You go into your community group time saying, yeah, I want the word of God to actually apply to me and make a difference. You go to your personal time of study and you say, I want to open up the word and I want to close the word having been changed and informed, and I want to hear from the Lord. It is a choice and it's a posture that we have to kind of take on. Almost like a child when you're teaching them to catch a ball. You show them how to put their hands to be ready. Okay, you ready to catch, Jimmy? And you know, little Jimmy's out there and he's ready. We practice that posture with the Lord of just arms open. A lot of times that's why I lift my hands in worship. I think for me, lifting my hands in worship or having them in different ways in front of me, up and down, left and right, they're communicating something to the Lord that's just kind of spiritual and it's just there. Well, a lot of times my arms are like this and it's just like I'm ready to receive. That's what my heart is saying to God. And so I do an actual physical posture that helps me to communicate that.
I like that. That's good. Second strategy that we kind of see from this is to foster meekness in your life. Now, when you think of the word meekness, you don't necessarily have a ton of positive thoughts, maybe, because our world doesn't...
It rhymes with weakness.
It does. And that's kind of how the world views somebody that is meek. But Jesus Christ was meek. That's who he was. He humbled himself. He came to earth. He served others. He washed his disciples' feet. Constantly, he was of meek nature. And so that's what we should try to emulate in our lives as well, to be meek. It says in verse 21, to receive with meekness the implanted word of God. And so meekness is far from weakness. It's far from spinelessness. We were kind of studying through this. I like how one author put it. He says, meekness is the quality of a strong man that makes him docile and submissive rather than haughty and rebellious. So being meek means having that spirit that is ready to receive what God is telling us, that is ready to receive God's word and allow it to change our lives.
But how does this voice come? I mean, we're practicing this listening posture. We're meek. We're ready to be changed by the Lord. But how does it come? I think it comes in a variety of ways, but the most visceral, the most tangible, the most clear is through his word. And that's what he refers to here, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word is kind of an interesting way to say it. It might seem kind of cryptic or hard to understand, but it's actually quite simple. The Greek word for word in verse 21, it's used in the passage that we preached this last week. Several times coming up in the coming verses, it refers to simply the scriptures, the word of God. And the interesting thing that James is pointing out is that word has been implanted in us. The Word is God's revelation to us. In fact, Jesus himself was called the Word in John chapter 1 because God wants to reveal himself to us and chooses to reveal himself to us. He does not want to be mysterious or unknown. He wants to be known as he knows you. So God's Word is our third strategy.
Yeah, we've got to value right in there. James describes the Word as being implanted. So it's this idea that we're signifying that James, he's not questioning the salvation of the believers that he's writing to, but he desires for them to understand that if they want to hear from God, if they want to know what God is wanting them to do, then they need to listen to God through his Word. God has given us his Word in the Bible. That's amazing that we have a game plan, if you will. I was trying to look for a word there. A game plan to live this life, to be righteous, to be more like him. He's given us himself through the Word of God. And that's really cool. And James kind of is signifying that as he goes through this text here. So we have to value God's Word.
I love the use of the word receive. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. I think it's the difference between simply hearing and actually listening to somebody. I've been accused more than one time by my wife of not actually listening to her. No, I heard what you said. Yeah, but you didn't respond. Do you really know what I said? Something about Tuesday and lunch? What? I'm sorry, what? The difference between hearing and listening couldn't be more clear. We receive, we actually take in God's Word, the powerful Word, his wonderful, wonderful Word that has the power to save souls. We receive it. And so again, in order to grow in my faith, I've got to be a listener. And it's by this listening posture, the meekness, and actually receiving God's Word into myself, the implanted Word, Jesus Christ revealing it, his Holy Spirit revealing it, his Word there. Man, now I've got this listening, but now I have to obey. Check out what the second few verses say. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
We must be doers of the word, not just hearers.
Listen and obey.
Yeah. In verse 22, he uses the same wording that he kind of used in last week's text. If you remember, he says we deceive ourselves. So it's this disconnect from reality. Yeah. This lie that we deceive ourselves with about reality. You know, we're fooled into thinking that something that is false is actually true and vice versa. And it's that break in reality. We're deceiving ourselves.
My mentor, Keith Yawa, says that when a believer chooses to live in sin or disobedience, it's essentially temporary insanity. That's what it is. You're deceiving yourself completely and you've broken from reality.
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine how foolish it would be to just stop at the listening part? Like, hey, we're done with the message today. You just need to listen. Well, it goes further than that. It's like saying to God, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm gonna do my own thing, which is basically what we do when we sin. Like, I know that I shouldn't be doing this, but I think this is better for me, so I choose to do this. It's insanity.
It's been said information divorced from application is abortion. That's a pretty tough word.
Yeah.
Information divorced from application is abortion. You are killing it too early. You are killing it before life is really conceived. We must listen and obey. And like you said, he points out the absurdity with this illustration of a person who looks into a mirror, but then forgets what they're like. Now, I don't have to spend that much time in front of a mirror. I don't really have a hairstyle that I need to do or flip up or faux hawks or anything like that. I use the mirror to shave my head because, you know, it's gone in the middle. Why not just take the outside of part two? And to make sure that my beard doesn't have crumbs in it, those types of things. But I know what I look like. I've been looking in the mirror my entire life. I know who I am. But if I were to walk up to you and say, hi, I'm an Asian woman with blonde hair. You'd say, you're insane, bro. What are you talking about? No, I swear that's what I saw this morning when I looked in the mirror. That's an absurd thought, right? Kind of makes you giggle, like, what? That's what he's saying. It is absolutely absurd to look into God's word, to see what he values, what he hates, and then just to walk away after having seen who God says I am through Christ and be completely unchanged, to totally forget who I was, because in this illustration, the mirror is God's word.
Sorry, I'm still kind of picturing you with Fabio blonde hair.
I am an Asian woman with Fabio hair. I would be so
it's weird. Yes, so the word of God, the mirror is the word of God in this analogy that James is using here. You know, the first part of the sermon that we went through, it was kind of dedicated to the listening aspect, to listening to the words of God. But if we don't do what it says, then the listening part, it doesn't matter. It has to be both. It goes hand in hand, like we said earlier. So just as a physical mirror shows us, you know, what our body and what our face looks like and what we need to fix, the spiritual mirror, which is God's word, does the same for us. It shows us who we are in Christ. Like you said, it shows us how we need to fix ourselves to become more like God. And that's what James is getting at when he's talking about this analogy of a mirror and a man going away. And so it is absurd that we would just forget about the obeying part and say, okay, it's listening.
And I don't want to be the absurd, foolish man. I don't want to be that example. I want to be verse 25 guy. For he looks at himself, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's who I want to be. So in the obey portion, let's look now at some strategies that we see right here in the text. The first strategy is we've got to look intently into the word. Verse 25 says, he looks into the law, but that looks that's talked there in the Greek, that seems too passive. He kind of looks into the law. It's not a glance. It's not just a little bit of a peek. Look in there is like to gaze intently. That's the Greek word. It's this penetrating gaze. Like you've got a microscope on the thing and you want to see every molecule and every cell and every aspect of it. That's the kind of looking. So we've got to look with intensity into God's word. Not just read, but actually study God's will in Scripture. Now, if we're only spending time in God's word when we're under the preaching of our pastors at church, there's a problem there. There's a lot of value to the preached word, and God's word esteems it, but that should not be your only study. That should not be my only study time. We've got to engage in his word with the microscope, where we go really deeply, where we answer some of those questions, where we commit things to memory, etc.
Which kind of segues into our second strategy, which is persevering in the looking. Mm-hmm. It's not always easy. You open up your Bible and you're in Deuteronomy, you're like, okay, I don't really know what this means and why they're sacrificing half of doves and all this. You know, so it's
maybe
hard.
Don't start in Deuteronomy. Yeah, that's just some advice from us.
Yeah, side note, don't start there. But we have to persevere in the looking. It's part of being quiet and allowing God to speak through his word to you when you're studying your Bible, whether it's here at church or at home, or you're listening to a podcast, sermon online, something like that, allowing God to speak through his word to you and persevering in that. Remember, James is writing, consider it joy, persevere through these trials that you're going through. And so that's kind of an idea that we see James try to get across to us, is persevering in what we're doing. Don't give up. Don't just say, oh man, this passage was too hard, I'm glad I read it, and then just go on and do your thing. But really study. Really ask what God is trying to get across to you through his text that you're reading.
I think the third strategy comes in when he says, not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. And that is, don't forget. Do something so that you won't forget. Journaling, scripture memory, something to make sure that you don't forget, because it's way easier than you think. One of the reasons that we use big idea preaching, we'll give you a concept like listen and obey, and we'll try to say it several times. I'm hoping that by Monday that maybe you can remember just one thing, and that's I learned listen and obey this week. Why? Because if I give you 4 points, which we're giving you like 17 points today, don't worry, you're not getting robbed. I'll give you your money back if you are getting robbed. I don't mind. No, we didn't charge to come here. No. Never mind. Money back guarantee every week. You guys, you're not going to remember those 17 things. You're not going to remember the 3 things. You're not going to remember the 4 things. You can ask somebody, what did you learn in the church on Sunday? And they're like, something awesome. James, I swear it was James. But maybe they'll listen and obey. That's the one thing that I remember that I'll learn. We forget, though. That's just who we are. We're very, very forgetful, so we need tools. Scripture memory is something we challenged you in with the anatomy of a disciple a few weeks ago. We challenged you to memorize chapter 1, the whole chapter of James. Let me ask you, how you doing? Are you persevering? Are you remaining steadfast? Are some of us like, oh, that's harder than I thought? Whew, a whole chapter. Yeah, I don't really memorize that much. This is hard, Pastor Kevin. Or maybe it's been like, oh, I looked at it for 2 weeks, and then it's been 2 weeks since I touched it again. Persevere. Remain steadfast. Make sure that you have ways to remember. Journaling is also something that a lot of people do successfully, where they'll write down the things that they're learning in God's Word and they're studying. They can go back. They can remember. But be not just a hearer who forgets.
Right. It's both sides of the coin. It's hearing and then applying it and doing it. Like I said earlier, we learned about that in the anatomy of a disciple. But you think of, think of which reputation you would rather have. Somebody that has all this head knowledge, you can quote chapters and chapters of the Bible, and you know where every certain topic is in the Bible, and you know everything, about theology, but your life is a mess and you don't really look like Christ. I remember at Bible college, there was guys way smarter than me, and they had all the head knowledge, but then on the weekends they would go out and they would live a life that looked nothing like Christ. They had all the head knowledge, but it didn't transfer to the heart. They didn't have the doing part. So would you rather have something like that, or would you rather be someone who, I don't really remember, but let me look at my Bible, or I've got my notebook. I remember I wrote something about that, and you're able to pull things up, and you serve others, and you have a life that signifies and looks like Christ. I think it's a pretty simple answer for us. I mean, all of us probably would say we would rather be like the second person, that we would rather be someone who lives out a disciple of Christ. And so that's what, James is trying to get at. Be a listener and a doer. Don't just have the head knowledge. Let it transfer to your heart and let it outflow into who you are as a disciple of Christ.
One quick thing to note, if anybody was bothered by the word law in verse 25.
Okay. I'm glad you say that. I was really bothered.
I'm sure you were. It says the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And a lot of us would say, why is law coming into it? Is that Torah? Like, is that the, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers? Is it that kind of law? Or is it the Mosaic law? What law are we talking about here? Because I thought, James, this is New Testament. Aren't we done with the law? Well, there's a reason a Jew would think of the law. They think of the law as God's revelation of himself to mankind. So law doesn't just mean Torah or Old Testament or Mosaic Covenant or those types of things. It, essentially, to a Jew, which it's a Jew writing it to a Jewish audience, it's God's total revealed will in Scripture. That's kind of how he looks at it. But he also qualifies it just in case we would get confused and think this is a callback to old law. He says the perfect law, the law of liberty. You may recall his use of the word perfect before, that we could be perfect and complete, not lacking anything, in verse, I think, 3 that was, or maybe 4. Perfect means complete. It means mature. It means fully grown. And so when he talks about the law being fully grown, perfected now, that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God's revealed will for mankind. Jesus Christ fulfilled the entire law, kept the whole law, which you and I could not do. And so Jesus Christ now is the perfect law. Jesus Christ and his gospel is the law of liberty, of freedom from the slavery to sin. That is the law. That is the word of God. So it's God's fully revealed word and not just this reference to Torah or something weird like that.
Yeah, that's good. In the final few verses of this text, we begin to see the pitfalls of obeying the voice of the Lord. And one of the first ones we see, and this is one of your favorite words.
Religiosity.
Religiosity.
Mm.
And it's pretty much the exact opposite.
Should we read it to him first?
Yeah, go ahead. Oh, no, I will.
I thought it was your turn.
It is my turn.
I just didn't want you to forget.
I was so excited to talk about religiosity that I skipped the text.
He gets excited.
Verse 26.
He's giddy. Look at him.
If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's rebellion is worthless. Or religion is worthless. See, I'm too excited.
I really got you thrown now, don't I?
Yeah, you did. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Religion is kind of the opposite of relationship, in my opinion. Religion is about outward trappings. It's about looking good. Jesus called the Pharisees religious. He said, "You're whitewashed tombs." It's still a tomb. There's still a dead person on the inside, but you washed it real nice on the outside. Great job with your whitewashed tombs, guys. This is a life that just, there's no change of heart. There's nothing inside that's different. There's no real obedience. And I think if we want to be a real doer of God's word, we have to be careful of religion. We have to be careful of Pharisaical behavior, of being pious. Religion says, look at me. I'm doing great stuff. Whereas a relationship with God says, man, look at him. Because this is the least I can do. This is the least I could do. I should be doing more. I want to do more because I love you, God, because I'm so thankful. It's like the difference in the parable that Jesus told about the people who were praying, that there was the Pharisee that was praying, standing on a box, touting all the wonderful things he'd done for the Lord. And then there was another man who was on his face before God saying, I'm wretched, I'm wicked, I'm a sinner. Woe is me, Lord. And it's that prayer that the God really appreciated, recognized. So we've got to be careful that we're not religious without any change of heart.
Well, this is why James again says this type of person deceives his own heart in verse 26.
He's
there.
Only fooling himself a lot of times.
And that should seem pretty familiar to us because we've seen this self-deception theme throughout the book. He's mentioned it three times already, and we're only at the end of chapter one. So the one who thinks he is religious is not who he should be. He deceives himself. Mm-hmm. He's looking, or he's thinking too much about himself and thinking of himself too much. It's that religiosity. It's about looking good. It's about puffing yourself up. About we can call it checklist Christianity, if you will. Someone that says, "Okay, I got to do these things. If I do these things, I'm a great Christian. I'm right with God. I'm doing what I should be." But that's not what God has called us to do and called us to be. He wants a relationship with us, and so that's the difference between those two.
The second pitfall is obvious, an uncontrolled tongue. That's kind of the example he uses of somebody who is religious and yet deceiving himself, is that he does not bridle his tongue. We saw that earlier. This seems to be a pitfall both for listening and for obeying, is having a tongue that has no bridle, has no control to it. We talked about self-control a second ago. That's fruit of the Spirit stuff. We need to have self-control. And these sins of the tongue, gossip, slander, dishonesty, unloving criticism, pessimism, negativity, on and on and on. We could go. these are sins that will keep us from obeying. We've got to be careful with our tongues.
And Proverbs says it well. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent.
I like the double negative. Transgression is not lacking.
Yeah. So obviously, though, we can't stop talking altogether, because then how could we share the good news of the gospel with others? So there has to be talking, but like you said, it's self-control. It's learning to bridle that tongue, to be able to say things when you need to, but be able to hold your tongue when you should.
James kind of quickly touches the tongue when he's talking about listening, when he's talking about obeying. He's going to have practically a whole chapter on the tongue and the evils thereof, so we're not going to try to fully develop this concept. He's going to fully develop it more later. But let's go to our final pitfall. But we're actually going to turn it into a strategy.
I like your style. Positive.
Let's end on a positive note. Well, he talks about the unstained from the world stuff, keeping oneself unstained from the world. It's morality. It's being who we're supposed to be and not being who we're not supposed to be. That morality came about as a pitfall to listening. So let's not stay with pitfall. Let's go with the strength of this thing. We're to keep ourselves unstained. We're to take care of orphans and widows. We are called to be a changed people and to care about people and to care about sin. We're called to a path. Really, what I see him doing, it's like he almost kind of glances over this concept of orphans and widows so that he can get to his point about becoming unstained from the world. But by breezing past it, I think he's also highlighting what should be a value and a priority of every Christian. It should just be a given. Those who have no parents to take care of them, those who don't have kids to look after them, widows. I mean, these are the people that the world would say, well, just let them kind of ride it out. Maybe the government will fix their issues and we'll just kind of keep them out of sight. And I don't want to think about those problems. Whereas God says, no, we engage those people. We help the helpless. We search out those who don't have others and we become family to them. We love them deeply. We do physical things for them and care for their needs. This has got to be a priority. And I think when I'm doing things like that, obviously I'm going to be unstained from the world. Obviously, how can I get my hands in trouble with sin when I'm spending so much time with this beautiful widow over here who needs my time and my attention? How could I be caught up in these sins when I'm spending time fostering children or adopting children or caring about those children that don't have parents? I mean, these are amazing ventures and things that we should be about, things that we should value more and more and more. I love hearing stories of families who have adopted. I just get so excited about adopted children, children that were chosen to be in that family. Because that is such a ministry of the Lord God and foster care as well. I just geek out on that stuff. And I hope when my kids are fully grown, my wife will finally be like, yeah, let's get more kids. Because I can't think of like a better thing to spend my life doing than with more kids. Let's love them into the kingdom. Let's take good care of them. If not, I'm just going to adopt all you widows. I don't know if we have a lot of widows here today, but you're going to all be my like adopted grandmas. And I'm going to spend every waking moment with you. That's the stuff that God gets excited about, and we should too.
Well, and that's part of the road of discipleship, of becoming a disciple of Christ. It's about growing, and it's about maturing. It's about listening and obeying. I feel like a broken record because we're saying the same, you know, applying what we hear from God to our lives. But that's what this text is saying to us. We need to listen to what God is telling us. And we need to let it transform us and cause us to obey and flow out of our lives. That's our text, and that's the point that James is making here in James 1:19-27. Now we have an opportunity to worship together through communion. We have tables in the back that have bread and juice. And so if you have entered into a relationship with God, and you consider yourself a Christian, we invite you to partake in communion with us. You can do that with yourself or your spouse or family or community group, however you want to do that. But it's also an opportunity for us to reflect, to be quiet and to listen to what God is telling us. A great way to apply what we just learned here in our text. And so we invite you to go back there, to spend some time reflecting on what God has taught us through this text, but also to remember and to reflect on what Jesus did for us. So there's bread and there's juice back there. And the bread and the juice, they represent what happened with Jesus on the cross. How his blood was shed for us. How his body was broken and beaten for us. And so we take the bread and we dip it in the juice and we eat it. And we spend some time worshiping it and reflecting and allowing God to speak through what we've learned and speak through remembering what Jesus did for us.